I'm going to bring a couple of thoughts to you about another one of the apostles and an example in his life, the Apostle Paul. And this has to do with the inner struggles that the Apostle Paul dealt with. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul and his writings provide us a view of the inner struggles of a Christian. The regrets of our past, the difficulty of letting go, the frustrating contradiction of the desire to do what's right, and the inability to perform it on our own. By examining his writings, we see his dilemma, but also we see his triumphant solution to that. We can learn how to approach our own lives, and more importantly, learn to depend on the only one who can save us from ourselves. If we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we have shortcomings, and many of those in aspects of our lives. Some choose to overlook their shortcomings. Others choose to obsess on their shortcomings and ruminate on their weaknesses. And either one of those things is not a good thing for a Christian. Either one of them will debilitate a Christian walk. The Lord didn't create us to be satisfied with living ignorantly in sin. And he also didn't create us to be paralyzed by the fear of it. Paul lays out for us his own struggles in his writings and explains how Jesus Christ is the answer for our situation. First thing I want to take a look at is guilt. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Romans 3, 10 and 11 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." You see, God's word makes us aware of what sin is. And awareness of sin leads to guilt. Guilt that's left unanswered in our life is an ugly thing. And the scriptures filled with descriptions of how ugly guilt left unanswered is. Psalm 38 and 3 says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." Again in Psalm 40 and 11, another description of the burden of guilt. "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me." We have Peter's example of guilt right after he listened to the cock crowing. After he denied the Lord three times, he went out and wept bitterly, the account in Matthew says. We have Judas, his account of guilt. Matthew 27:3 says that Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So Judas felt the overwhelming guilt of having betrayed Jesus and despaired and hung himself as a result. Psalm 32, and the first few verses of that says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden, I said. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Paul, of all people, of all the writers we see in the New Testament, knew what guilt was. In Acts, the 22nd chapter, the 4th verse, he says, I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and 9th verse, he says, For I am the least of the apostles, whom am not worthy to be called an apostle, but because I persecuted the church of God. In 1 Timothy 1, and starting with verse 12, Paul says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul knew what it was like to be guilty, to feel guilt. He had more reason than most, perhaps, to hang on to that guilt. Yet we see that he had faith that the Lord would keep his promise, to forgive him. And while Paul had regrets for what he had done, he did not live with guilt. Paul knew and had confidence and faith that the Lord had forgiven him of his sins. Christ justifies us. Romans 3 and 21 says, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and to all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Paul hung on to that promise that he would be forgiven. And he was able to walk through his ministry as an apostle with a clear conscience. We too have that same offer. There is no reason that we should walk day by day in guilt. We have the offer. We have the availability to have our sins forgiven and not be burdened by guilt of things that have happened in the past. So we see that guilt and the weight of sins is lifted off and it's taken away through our faith in Jesus Christ, who justifies us. He sets us right in the sight of God. There's no reason for that fear of guilt to be harbored or maintained through our life. Now let's talk about another inner struggle that Paul dealt with, and I'd like to briefly touch on that. And that has to do with the temptation, the inner struggle of temptation that Paul dealt with. You see, knowledge of sin alone doesn't produce the ability to keep from sinning. Just because you tell me what sin is doesn't mean I'm able to keep from doing it. The law, the old law, both defined sin and also aroused within the human nature a desire to participate in what was forbidden. Although the sins of our past are forgiven, we must also deal with the present. How do we deal with our human nature in our walk with the Lord day by day? Well, Paul describes that struggle between the spirit and the flesh. In Romans chapter 7, verse 19, he says, For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin. And Paul continues in Romans chapter 8 to answer that very question that he posed. The God who did not spare his son to take away our sins will not leave us powerless to change our lives. We receive the Spirit to dwell within us to help us walk in our new life. Romans 8 and 1 there says There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of the sinful flesh on account of his sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again in Galatians 5 and 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we see that if we walk in the Spirit, we are not continually walking in this old life of death and sin. As a Christian, we're not left alone in this struggle for our sanctification. God gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to help us with our sanctification. Acts 2:38, we're told we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, we're told that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us. Philippians 2 and 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse, we're promised that there's no temptation that will overtake us, that God is faithful, and he'll not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. But with every temptation, there will be a way of escape so that we're able to bear it. We have help in this walk of sanctification. Hebrews 2 and 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, this is speaking of Jesus, in things pertaining to God to make a propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So we see that our past sins are forgiven, we have no reason to hold on to that guilt, and we have help to change our lives in the present and in the future. What is our part in this sanctification process? Well, we need to be willing to change. Romans 12 and 1 says that we should become a living sacrifice, that we should that we should not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be willing to change the way we think, to change our mind, and make our mind in tune with the Lord's will. Several examples we could go to of that, but I'd like to read a quick passage from Titus, the second chapter, in the 11th verse. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Philippians 4 and 6 gives us a recipe for the way in which to change our life. The Lord is there to help us, but we must make that decision to change. He says to whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is what we need to aspire to. Colossians chapter 3 tells us the things we need to take out of our life and the things that we need to put in. And I would encourage you to read Colossians chapter 3 for that list. So we need to put on the new man. It's that change, the change, the renewing of our mind that allows us, through God's help, to sanctify ourselves, to become something better and different than we were before, to combat that inner struggle of the flesh and of the world. As we walk in the Spirit, we must bring ourselves into subjection. But we're not perfect. Walking in the light doesn't mean that we'll never sin. It means that our focus and our direction is for the Lord. John tells us how to deal with our mistakes when we're walking in the light. John, 1 John rather, 1 and 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, and he's speaking of believers here, he's speaking of members of Christ's body. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And in the second chapter, the first two verses, he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So our walk, our purpose, our goal is to rid ourselves of the evil and to take on the nature of Jesus Christ. As we walk through day by day in that process, when we fail, and we will fail, we have an advocate. We have a way to rid ourselves of the guilt of that sin. We do not have to walk with the guilt of sin. Neither the sin of the past or what we may be encountering today. And we have help to change our life for the better. We are not in this alone. God does care about our inner struggles. He gives us His Spirit, He gives us His Word, and He promises to forgive us our sins so that we can be at peace with Him. Now, the only way that we can access this kind of help, the only way that we can attune ourselves to what we just learned about here, to rid ourselves of the guilt and to have help to walk in newness of life, is if we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and you have never obeyed the gospel, come forward as we stand and sing our closing song and let us know, and we will be glad to assist you with your obedience to the Lord.